As we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, we come now to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would turn there with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, and this morning we'll be considering the first six verses particularly. Would you please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we think of the church of Jesus Christ, there are certain traits that we think are very necessary to be evident amongst a group of people who profess faith in Christ, that we expect there to be an aim toward righteousness, that we expect there to be good rules, righteous living as a standard, as a code of conduct, as that there would be righteous living, righteous behavior. We expect there to be holiness, that there would be this concept of the reason for right living being mandated to us by the living God, that His holy standard is what is expressed in His laws that are evidenced to us in the Scriptures, and that it is the fact that they are mandated by God that makes righteous living holy, that makes righteousness also holy, that there is this a dimension that sets it apart from all other living, all other behavior. That it's not common, it's special, it's sacred. Righteousness is sacred living. So we think that these two things must be most evident. That there would be righteousness and there would be holiness. And whenever we see that such is not the case amongst a group of people who profess faith in Christ, we understand something's wrong there. Something's wrong. It is not simply enough to name the name of Christ and then live any old way you want. We understand that's not right. But there is another dimension that needs to be closely associated and attached with righteousness and holiness, and that is, there has to be an abounding in love. The Apostle Paul tells, exhorts, commends to his Hebrew brethren, let brotherly love continue. How strange it is when brothers and sisters in Christ come to adopt censorious spirits, where they would begin to look at each other in this censorious way, where they would say, look at what that person's doing. Can you believe this? And they begin to bite and devour one another. There is something obviously unchristian about that kind of behavior. Even when we disagree with one another, there ought to be a degree of patience, a degree remarkable degree of a willingness to persevere with one another, knowing that there is, as long as we walk in this earthly flesh, a degree of imperfection. A degree not just of imperfection in the sense that there isn't a completion of perfection, but that imperfection in the sense that there is a fallenness to us. There remains in us a depravity, so that no one of us can claim that we have reached a state of perfect sanctification. We all remain fallen beings while we walk the earth in this flesh. And it was, after all, the design of Christ that, as we read in Titus chapters 2 and 3, that He gave Himself for us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, in order that we would be fitted to good works which He had preordained us to do. And that these good works must flow from an attitude of brotherly love, as Paul makes perfectly clear, both here and even in a more defined and expounded way in 1 Corinthians 13. Good works that are motivated by a sincere love to God are to be the personality of the church, and the chief of those good works is that they would be undergirded by a sincere affection toward the brethren. In verse 1, the church is called to brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. There is a general kind of love that we are called to, where we are to love all men as being created in the image of God, that we are never to forget that all men bear the image of God. And that thought is what enables us to love those who would be otherwise unlovable. That when we look at a person who is a miserable individual, a wicked individual, a person who has brought a great deal of harm, damage, insult, injury to us personally, yet we can still maintain some attitude, some measure of love toward him, because we remember, he bears the image of God. We are told that the sum of the two tables of the law is love to God and love to man. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, Jesus told his followers, his listeners, as he preached sermon after sermon to them. And he said, the second commandment, that is the first and chief commandment, and the second is like it, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And when he was asked, who, Lord, is my neighbor? Remember, he gave the illustration through the parable of the Good Samaritan, who our neighbor is. That it's everyone in a universal sense. This is the first and greatest commandment. And this great nation of which we are a part is a nation that was most certainly built on this principle. These two principles, love to God, love to man. That when it came up with this idea of a limited government, that it understood the concept of a limited government rests firmly on the foundation that men would be ruled and governed in their conscience by the moral law of God. That men would love God according to these tables of law that he has established. In order to have a limited government, men must be able to effectively govern their own behavior in order to act in a mutually beneficial way to the rest of their own society. If we are not able to modify our behavior so that our freedoms do not infringe or encroach on another person's peace or happiness, then we are not loving them. The idea of a limited government resting on this idea of a self-government resting on the fact that men are ruled in their conscience by the moral law of God, means that each man must consider how his or her behavior impacts each other. And where the impact and effect of our behavior encroaches on the benefit and the welfare of our neighbors so as to put them at a disadvantage or in any way rob them of their peace or their happiness, we restrain ourselves from exercising that dimension or aspect of our lives, even if it's not regarded as being particularly immoral or illegal behavior, out of a sincere love to God and love to our fellow man. And it is particularly and primarily at this point that we see our nation's lawmakers falling down. We see President Obama's administration violating this principle constantly. The economic stimulus bailout package is one prime example. This bailout money he took from you and from me and from future generations to give it to another group who had no right to it. They didn't lawfully, legitimately work for it. He gave it to them. They had no rightful claim to it. It was not paid them as wages they earned by lawful, legitimate labor. You were disadvantaged in order that this group that is no advantage to you whatsoever would gain an upper hand. And now we see this same administration trying to push health care reform, which is along the same lines. And who are these 46 million people who are without health care that the president keeps saying must be covered, that we must cover them because we can't afford not to? They are primarily minority class who will not work for themselves. This is stealing. It's taking away from you what is rightfully yours, what you earned by the sweat of your brow, and giving it to someone who will not even work for themselves. Even if there are people who are uninsured in this nation, why should the government have anything to do with it? It's not their responsibility. It is not their job. The Apostle Paul makes clear, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And so not only is this administration taking what is yours to give to someone who hasn't lawfully earned it, but he is also encouraging them in their same lawless behavior, enabling them to continue to not work and still gain the benefits of those who work hard for a living. This most certainly runs opposite to what the founding fathers had in mind with the principle of limited government. These shameless so-called liberals are planning on funding this measure by taking money away from those who they consider to be the super advantaged and giving it to those whom they consider to be the underprivileged. And again, this is a direct violation of the principle of love. It is stealing, and stealing is never blessed by God. Then we also have a love that is more peculiar, where we are called to love those who are of the same bloodline. We remember the story of that lovely story of Ruth and Naomi and the beautiful picture of the kind of love that was shared between these two women, a mother and her daughter-in-law. And we see from it that we are to show a particular deference to those who are of the same lineage as we are. That we ought to help them when and where we can. And we know that as our forebears came from the British Isles, from Europe, from Asia, from Africa, wherever they happened to come into this land, that one of the ways they were able to get a foothold here was that some extended family member who was already established in this country gave them safe harbor, would invite them to come. You come and you stay with me until you can get a foothold in this country, until you can get a job and build up a nest egg. This happened with most every one of our families here. Many of you are familiar with the pizza shop in Bay Village, Goomba Nick's. Goomba is an Italian slang word, short for compadre. It means literally countryman or cousin. And in the Italian neighborhoods, everybody is Goomba. And the idea is that there is this understanding, there is a certain deference paid to those who came from the same homeland as you. And this was such a common feature. We know that this was so true of all the ethnic people groups that came here. That is why there are so many double houses in the inner cities, where people would come and buy a house and they would live in one half and they would invite their extended family members to come and live in the other half. And this is how they gave each other a start here in this life. There was a deference paid. There was a sincere love. I've recently been doing work for a Romanian fellow. I see this in a very profound way and pronounced way here in this country, where this man helped his Romanian countrymen get started in this country, that he helped them start shops. And now these guys are helping their countrymen back in Romania still. There is a fervent love of countrymen. We see this in so many ways in this country. Our country was established in this way and in this method. So we see there is, first of all, a general love towards all mankind, a universal sense in which we are to love people because they are created in the image of God. There is a more peculiar way in which we are to love, especially those who are of the same lineage as ourselves. And then there is an even more specific love that we are to recognize, and that is love to those who are of the same specific parents, that we know that there is even a more profound love that exists in the same household, that children are called to love their parents and honor them and give them a special respect, and that it is this family unit that serves as the nucleus, the first order in a society, that it is here that children learn to respect authority. It is here that they learn to bear with one another in their failings and in their shortcomings, enduring with one another in order to see each other move to maturity. It is here that we see the paternal and maternal love towards children, where the parent overlooks all kind of weaknesses in their child with an overcoming love which bears with them in the hope that they will come to a maturity so that they will be well established, well adjusted in this life, and as Christians, most certainly that our children would come to a sincere love of Christ and His Scriptures. And we see within that family unit the love of siblings for each other. That there might be squabbling that takes place. but don't dare. Let an outsider cast an insult or an injury. And it is from this that we see the most specific kind of love that the Apostle Paul calls us to hear. Let brotherly love continue. This kind of love is to mark the church. That there would be this kind of forbearing, persevering love. That we expect the best of each other. We hold each other to the highest standard. But there is a persevering love. There is a commitment to each other that cannot be broken. That it's as sure as the blood that binds siblings. You can never stop being siblings. Neither can we stop being children of the same Father. Redeemed by the same blood. And so we too share that same blood. And seeing the incredible value that Christ placed on His church, we have no choice but to act similarly, to have the same kind of love toward the household of faith. We know that in the early days of a person's conversion, there is often a remarkable demonstration of love. We see in the second chapter of Acts, this was a very heady time for the early infant church of the New Testament era. As we skip down to verse 42, well, let's go back up just a bit. Then those who gladly received the word of Peter were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here we see such an incredible outflowing of the love that was placed in the hearts of these converts by the Holy Spirit. The spirit of Christianity is a spirit of love. Genuine, sincere love to God, love to Christ, love to the Holy Spirit, and love to the church. Is that hymn, which is one of my personal favorites from Timothy Dwight, Lord, I love to see thy churches full. Love to the church. That there would be this incredible bond of affection that we have toward one another. A willingness to work with and for each other. To see each other well established in faith. Faith works by love. It was the love of God that is first poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then as that love of God given us by the Holy Spirit works its way out, it produces faith. We have no choice but to put our faith in the Scriptures because it compels us so that we are most willing to do it, not against our wills. It is love that is that compelling and motivating force. And in Paul's day, he was witnessing something that brought such incredible distress to his heart. Especially in the Hebrew church. began to be noticed that there was doctrinal infighting going on. That the Jews became embroiled in contentions and disputes that led to outbursts of wrath and an alienation of brother and brother. Where they disputed what dimensions, what aspects of Mosaic law continued and moved forward into the New Testament. And Paul was greatly disturbed. He was greatly distressed. Dear ones, I would suggest to you this morning that disputes about religion too often produce a decay of Christian affection. And that we must guard against this prevalency with all watchfulness. We are to remain alert for the encroachment of impure, unsound doctrine into our midst. But we must always strive to live and to love, to be careful that we don't begin to bite and devour. Remember Paul's exhortation earlier, let no root of bitterness spring up in you which defiles many. This is what happens. How often have we witnessed this, even in family units, where those who ought to share the deepest and most sincere bonds of affection are put at odds with one another. And the same thing happens in churches. And so Paul exhorts his brethren, and God, working through the Apostle Paul, exhorts us. Let brotherly love continue. Dear ones, I would urge you to make every effort to grow more devout in your affection for God as your Heavenly Father, in order that the more we grow in a sincere and genuine love to God, we would also come to grow in love to one another for His sake. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, it is with sincere appreciation that we read your word over and over again, studying it together as your people, in order that we would come to a right understanding of it, that we would receive its admonition, its exhortation, its encouragement. I pray, Father, that we would live together according to the love of God, that we would love you first and your ways, and that we would work hard to evidence that love that was spread abroad in our hearts towards each other. For we ask it in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen.